Church. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. Good. Come on in. If you're in the lobby, grab your coffee. Come on in and grab your seat. If you're here this morning for the first time, welcome. We hope that it's not your last time and that you come back for many other visits to see us today. If this is your first time here, welcome. My name's Guy. I have the opportunity today from Pastor Jason to share from our journey through the book of Acts a little bit about what we're learning together as we go through it. I'm excited to do that. This is a really cool passage, and something really important happens here today. If this is, again, your first time at Ark Bible, you'll notice one of the first things we do is we talk about how we just go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's, in our opinion, the best way to get the whole picture about what's happening and what is really important in life. We could go through and you could pick and choose your favorite verses of the Bible if you wanted to, but you're not going to get a clear picture of what God wants to say to you and what God has said to the church throughout all of history. And so that's what we do. We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and today you're joining us in the middle of our journey through the book of Acts, which is really cool. It's the account of Luke, the physician, and as he records the beginnings of the church. The beginnings of why we do what we do every Sunday. The beginnings of why we sing our songs and why we read the word and why we go through it and why we encourage each other and why we do church the way we do church. It all begins right here. And so welcome to a great Sunday. It's a great time to hop into it. Before we do that, I'm going to pray and get us into our chapter. We're going to be finishing out chapter 18. If you have your Bible, I hope you brought it. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And as you're headed over there, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Join me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share. Thank you for Pastor Jason. I pray that you would bless him and anoint him for how he's brought us through this book. And thank you for my opportunity to share today. Give me grace to do that, Lord. Free me from my outline as we go through and help me to communicate this truth in the most clear way possible. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to pick up towards the end of it, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. And as you're headed over there, and as I was reading this week, it made me think of a birthday party that I went to last Saturday. This was for, they're not here today, I don't think, but Tammy, it was her birthday last Saturday, and so I went to the party. And you may have noticed, maybe you haven't, but I have been starting to eat healthier. Huh. Why is that funny?
I just saw
you had. You saw it. Okay, listen, I did eat a lot of pizza and drink some soda, but we were working hard and I earned that. But at this party, I was eating healthier. And I'll tell you what I had. I had a salad. Mm-hmm. Yeah, salad. That's a big deal. Thank you. Yeah, I don't eat a lot of salad, but this salad I could get down with because not only was it salad, this is a salad I've never heard of before. When I'm going down the buffet line and I saw this tag, I knew that I had found my home because it was called Snickers salad. It's a salad. And of course, I didn't even have to think about it. I grab it and I put a big old heaping amount on my plate and I take it back to the table and I was so excited to share with Erica. I said, check it out. They've got not only a salad, but they've got a Snickers salad. It's got to be healthy. And whether it was healthy or not, man, it sure tasted good. And so I had some, and I didn't feel bad about giving some to my kids because it was salad. And so we had some salad, and we had some more salad and other salads. But man, this Snickers salad, this really opened my mind and the possibilities to what a salad really could be. And the fact that I'm just now realizing this at, too late in life, much too late in life, all the Snickers salads I could have had. This was incredible because I was able to eat a salad and feel good about it. But it would taste good too. And the thing, as I was thinking about that and reading this passage, you know, there's a lot of people I think like that in our lives where you might know a Snickers salad type of person where, you know, they call themselves a salad, but the way that they act, the way they treat other people sometimes doesn't really line up with being a salad, right? Or you might know somebody who's very religious or calls themselves a Christian. You know, everybody calls themselves a Christian nowadays. But knowing that and taking that at face value doesn't necessarily mean that you're on the same page with this person. Or maybe you know somebody who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, you know, and I love the Lord. But then when you look at their life and maybe even how they treat other people, it's like, you know what, are you really? I've got a friend who says, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then when I start to get to know this person, you find out that, you know, they're still sleeping with their girlfriend and they're doing other things. And it's like, wait a minute. That doesn't seem like that's what I read about in here. Or you start to talk to a person, you haven't met them before, and then, you know, they say, yeah, they're a Christian. Okay, great, we've got a lot in common. Let's start talking about the Lord and talking about what we've been reading lately. And then you find out that they're like, yeah, you know, the other day I was reading the Book of Mormon, and it spoke to me about this. And I'm like, oh, okay, I knew there was something. There was something going on here that didn't really sit right. And then, there's other people that you'll meet and talk to. Like, I've got this other friend, you know, and I had lunch with him. I hadn't had lunch with him for a long time, and I got to start to talk to him about how his life is going and what's been happening. And then come to find out, it's like, you know, he's thinking about getting a divorce and he hasn't been to church and for so long. And he sees no problem with that. He wants no part about the church. He wants no part about going to a church or anything. He thinks he's fine all by himself. And when you start calling yourself a Christian, but you're not in love with the church, who is the bride of Christ, and wanting to be involved and get plugged in, and there's something off there. And so just because you say one thing or just because you identify as one way doesn't necessarily mean that you are that thing. And so what do you do when someone in your life desperately needs to hear the truth? Someone in your life desperately needs to hear the truth, but maybe get a little course correction, maybe get some advice to bring them back on a good path, and maybe they're going down a wrong direction, and you see that and you know that, and we don't know how to handle that situation a lot of times because you've got people in your life that you love and that you care about. And they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm doing fine. But then they decide to just do whatever they want. And they don't necessarily give their life to the Lord and make him Lord over their life and say, you know what, not my will, but your will be done. It's more like, yeah, I want to be called a Christian because that's kind of like, you know, a safe thing to say nowadays. But I don't necessarily want to give everything about my life over to him. What do we do when someone in your life needs to desperately hear the truth? And if you haven't had this happen yet, you will, especially if you're in your word and you're reading and you're studying. And then all of a sudden somebody comes up in your life and you meet somebody who is living in such a way that doesn't necessarily line up with what's happening here. You'll find these people. You probably already know somebody like that. And how do we communicate that to them? Well, lucky for us, the Apostle Paul, this was like his number one job, okay? He went around church to church, person to person, traveled all the way through on 3 different missionary journeys, communicating and getting people on the right track again. Because you got to remember, the book of Acts, this is a time of transition. And a lot of people are going from Judaism to Jesus. And it's a long and difficult transition. And we meet a lot of people as we go through who are going from this old life to the new life, from Judaism to Jesus, from straight up paganism to Jesus, from all these different walks of life. And Paul is tasked with the job of communicating and making his rounds and talking to people and saying, okay, you know what, you're doing really good over here, but over in this area, let's get you back on the right track over here. And let's get you back in this right direction. He's taking people from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the good news for us is that Luke recorded many accounts of Paul doing that to different groups and different types of people. And in today's account, we get to see how Paul actually handles sharing the truth with others who need to desperately hear it so that we can do the same thing in our lives. Last week, in case you missed it, Pastor Jason was getting us caught up in chapter 18, and Paul was in the middle of his second missionary journey, and he spent a lot of time last week and covering how Paul is spending a lot of time in the city of Corinth, right? And remember what Jason said about Corinth, right? It was like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was crazy. It was nuts. The pagan idolatry, the sexual idol temples, things like that. I mean, it was like running. When you think about Vegas or New York City or a place like that, that's where Corinth was, and that's where Paul spent a lot of time. He spent about a year and a half there. And as he's there, he actually wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he met a wonderful couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And he made really good friends with them because they shared a trade. They were all tent makers. And so as he got to get to know Priscilla and Aquila, they became partners in not only, you know, work and labor, but they became partners in working for the Lord too. And by the end of our chapter, something incredible happened. The Jews in that city Of course, they all got mad at Paul because they always got mad at Paul because he's teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as the gospel. And so they take him before the leader of the city and they say, you know what, you need to deal with this guy. And the leader of the city, he's a Greek, and he says, I don't want anything to do with it. You deal with it. That gets them all upset. They couldn't do anything. And so Paul gets away, but they got so mad that the Jews actually took Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue of the Jews, and they beat him. They whoop him really bad, probably to the point of death. But he didn't die, because you can read about it in 1 Corinthians, and Paul talks about Sosthenes, how he gave his life to the Lord. And Jason reminded us, you know, that we should turn to Jesus when we get beat up. And a lot of times we do that in life. We have our weeks. We get beat up. Maybe this week was a week that you feel really beat up coming into church today. I don't know. But it's when we feel like that, when we get beat up, that's the moment that we need to turn to the Lord the most. And so Sosthenes was a great example of that, and we need to do that too. And it's right after that, Sosthenes gets all beat up. We're looking at verse 18 of chapter 18, and it says that even after that, Paul still remained a good while in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And then he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And so right after Corinth, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila decides to take off, and they're going to head. He's going to make his way back towards his starting position, towards the starting city of Antioch. And it's on his way that when he gets to Cenchrea, he actually has his hair cut off, for he had taken a vow. He had taken a Nazarite vow. And you might remember this because of Samson in the Old Testament. He has this Nazarite vow, which means three things, right? He can't touch dead things. He can't eat anything as to do with grapes or wine. And he can't cut his hair. And they would do this to either express thanks to God, or they would do it in such a way as to ask God for something, to pray for something, to consecrate themselves, to set themselves apart. And the question is, why is Paul doing this? I mean, isn't he a New Testament Christian? Why is he, you know, still taking things like Nazarite vows? Why is he going to take his hair, cut it off, and go burn it at the temple? I mean, we're not required to do these things, right? Right. This is a time of transition. Remember, the book of Acts is not necessarily everything that they're doing here. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's doctrine. Doesn't necessarily mean that we need to start taking Nazarite vows and not eating grapes and growing our hair out so that we can cut it and burn it at the temple, which, good luck. I mean, it doesn't exist anymore. So, you know, why is Paul doing these things? Well, because he has freedom. And with liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ now, after the cross, after the resurrection, New Testament believers, we have liberty to either observe or not observe things. A good example of that is kind of like how we look at the rulings for keeping the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That is honestly just a really good idea. You're not going to go to hell if you work on the Sabbath day. Good news. We have liberty. God is good and Christ is resurrected. He's on the throne and we're New Testament Christians. You don't have to keep all of those ceremonial laws and things like that anymore. You can work on a Sunday. You have liberty to observe or not observe it. So things like the Sabbath day, things like keeping a vow. For Paul, he was in a time in Corinth that was probably really harrowing, probably really, really hard to get through. I mean, he's living and working in a place like Vegas and trying to spread the gospel. He needed a way to express thanks to God for getting him through a really tough time. And this is how he was used to doing it. So he did it. Does it mean that you and I have to grow our hair out and then cut it and burn it somewhere at a temple? No. This is a time of transition, remember. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter. So he has freedom to observe or not observe. And as he's going through, he says he cuts his hair because he's taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus. And he left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when he asked them to stay longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I'll return again to you, God willing. And so he sailed from Ephesus. So he's at Ephesus, and this is something that hardly ever happens to Paul, but it's a cool thing to see. Every so often, he gets lucky, because usually when he goes into a synagogue and starts teaching, people get mad, they get upset, they start beating him, they drag him out of the city. I mean, it gets bad. But this time when he comes through, they actually want to hear what he has to say. And they say, Paul, keep going, tell us more, we want to hear more about this. But he had to get back to Jerusalem for the feast that was coming up. And he said, but you know what? God willing, I'm going to be back here and continue this conversation. And as he's there, it says that when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, if we don't pay attention, if you don't underline this part, you're going to miss it. But he just ended his second missionary journey, and he began his third missionary journey. It happened so quick and so fast, but it's in between verse 22 and 23. It says, when he went down to Antioch, and then after he spent some time there, he departed. That means he's beginning missionary journey number three. And what he's going to do, he's going to go back around. I don't think I brought my map today, but we've been seeing it for the past few weeks. He's going to go back around and make his rounds through all those churches in Asia Minor, and he's going to strengthen the disciples. That key is the key verse there at the end of verse 23. He's strengthening all the disciples. And so, you know, the first way that we need to share the truth with people who need to hear it in our life, not everybody needs a big bashing over the head with the Bible. Not everybody in your life needs to be called out and, you know, get stuff rubbed in their face. Some people need to just be strengthened in the Lord. And I'm wondering that today, you know, who in your life needs to be strengthened in the Lord? And the interesting thing to think about, and I would love for our church to be like this, is for when we come to church, you know, I don't want to be like that type of person who is coming to church because it's all about me. A lot of times you'll hear that in Christian circles and stuff. It's like, oh, you know, I left that church because I wasn't getting fed, or I left this, you know, I like this guy or I don't like that guy, whatever, it doesn't matter. When we come to church, it's not just about me, myself, and I. Sometimes God is putting you into that body because there's somebody there that needs to be strengthened. And Paul got that. When he was making his rounds, he says that he went through and he was strengthening all the disciples. And so who is it in your life that needs a little strengthening today? The enemy loves it when all you do is think about yourself. And you know this. The enemy loves it when all you do is think about me, myself, and I, and how I need strength, I need encouragement, I need a new Bible study, I need a new devotional, or whatever it is. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Somebody in your life needs strengthening. It could be why you're in church today. I challenge you. When we have that 5 minutes between worship and the sermon, that's your ministry field. For that 5 minutes, that's your mission field. We got to find somebody in this room, in this building, in this row, maybe the next row back or the row before. Let's not be like a church that doesn't, you know, talk to each other, encourage each other, expect other people to come and talk to you. I mean, some days are like that, and I don't always feel very outgoing, surprisingly or not. But I know, you know, somebody today needs some strengthening and some encouraging. So that's number one. You know, who is there in your life that needs to be strengthened? And when we get to verse 24, we're introduced to a really interesting character named Apollos. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, he was born in Alexandria. He was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. And so Paul and Apollos just barely miss each other. Paul goes from Corinth and he goes back to Antioch and Jerusalem. He starts his new missionary journey. And he had left Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. And so they're there kind of holding down the fort. You got to remember, Paul has been instructing Priscilla and Aquila in the ways of the Lord, in the scripture, and in the New Testament way of doing things in transition. And so they're there kind of holding down the fort. And it's when this guy named Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, and when it says that he was eloquent, that means that he had, I mean, just a magnetic personality. Think about the most charismatic person that you know, someone who can really, you know, talk to anybody, can share the word, can get up in front of hundreds of people and talk. This is the guy, Apollos. And he was eloquent. It says that he was mighty in the scriptures. The Greek word for mighty there is where we get the same word for dynamite. So that when he opened the text and the scripture, it was like a bomb went off in that place. And people would listen and hang on every single word. It says that he was mighty in the scriptures, and he was born in Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught according accurately the things of the Lord. This guy is on fire for God. And so as he goes up to Ephesus, he begins to speak and preach. And so far, everything's checking out. This guy knows his stuff. This guy is instructing people in the way of the Lord. I don't see any problems with this guy. He's a man's man. He's going around. He's not afraid to say the truth to anybody. Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave, free, it didn't matter. Apollos would teach anybody and he would school them because he knew his stuff. So there's nothing wrong with him until we get to the end of verse 25. It says, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos, although he is eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately all the things of the Lord, everything in here up until the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he goes all the way up to the baptism of anticipation of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist, his main job was saying, I'm going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was getting people ready in repentance and baptism, getting them ready for Jesus. But Apollos would teach you all the way up to that point, but then that's as far as he went. He didn't know the finished work of Christ on the cross. He didn't know about the resurrection. He knew not about the Holy Spirit. And so although he was 100% all the way up to the baptism of John, that's as far as he went. As far as he went. And so he's going and he's talking. It's like if you were to go to church today, right? Let's say you went into a church and you had a speaker, a teacher that was teaching you all and everything about the Old Testament. And that's great. But then all he does is say, you know what? And there's a Messiah coming. And boy, when he gets here, it's going to be awesome and amazing. And he's going to fulfill all of these prophecies. And it's going to be great. Let's pray. And the sermon's over. That's as far as it went. And so as he's teaching in the synagogue, this mighty man of eloquence and power, Priscilla and Aquila are sitting there and they're listening. But you got to remember, these guys have been with Paul for the past year and a half or so. And so they know what happened. They knew about the cross. They knew about the death, the burial, the resurrection. And they knew about how believers, as soon as you believe, you get the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the deposit, the security, the indwelling power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They knew and had all of that, but he never went that far. And so that when it says that he knew only the baptism of John, he didn't quite have the full picture yet. He was unaware about the tomb and the resurrection. And so Priscilla and Aquila, it says in verse 26, when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos actually, he's funny. He reminds me of one of my first memories in high school of sharing the gospel with anybody. And there was an event called See You at the Pole. I don't know if you guys remember that event. You guys remember See You at the Pole? Yeah, so a couple of you. So I remember being in high school and just, you know, loving the Lord. And so we go to See You at the Pole where you're just gathered around the flagpole in the morning on one day out of the school year. And the Christian kids, we just pray for our school, pray for our nation. And there was one time that we did that where some kid wanders in. He's like, what are you guys doing? So I talked to him, had the opportunity to share the gospel and say, you know what, have you ever heard about what we're talking about? And you know this kid? He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I said, oh, get this. I mean, Jesus, he's awesome. He died for your sins. Isn't that great? And he's like, yeah, I guess that is great. You know, and I was like, okay, let's pray. And so we prayed. And, you know, I kind of led him in the sinner's prayer. But that's as far as I took him. I said, you know what? Hey, Jesus died for you. Isn't that great? And he's like, yeah, sure. And I was so excited. I ran down the hallway to my youth pastor, who was actually the detention monitor at the time. Can you imagine that? I mean, she had all the bases covered, right? She knew if you were getting trouble at school, and then she'd teach us a sermon about it on Wednesday night to make you feel bad. And so, you know, I go down and I tell her, I say, Maggie, guess what? Like, I led this kid to the Lord, and I told him, this is what I told him. I said, Jesus died for his sins, and he accepted Christ. And she said, she told him Jesus died for his sin. I said, yep. And she said, and then what? I said, what do you mean? And she's like, you told him that he rose again 3 days later, right? And he wants to live in your heart and be Lord of your life. And I said, no! And so I totally forgot to tell him that the good news is the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection and that he wants to live in your life and that you now, because you believe this, you have the Holy Spirit, you have power, you have fruit, you have all of these things and a security that you're saved. I completely forgot about all that. And so I remember running down the hallway to find him and I finished the good news. I said, guess what? I've got even better news. Not only did he die for you, but he rose again. What a train wreck. Anyways, I gave him this little Bible, and I pray that he's doing okay after I really started him off on the wrong path. But that's what Apollos was doing. And so when Priscilla and Aquila sit him down, check it out. They didn't stand up in the middle of the Sunday sermon and say, hey, you big dummy, check this out. Haven't you heard Jesus rose again? Like, hey, haven't you heard about the Holy Spirit? None of that. They waited till he was done. And they take him to their house, most likely. And they sit him down and they say, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And it's in between verse 26 and 27. It's not a big show. But he accepts Christ for his actual resurrection. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. He didn't know who. Now he knows who. Now he knows that he died. Now he knows that he rose again. Now he knows that you have the Holy Spirit as your comforter, as your friend, as your counselor, as the person and the being of God who lives inside of you all the time. He knows this. And so between verse 26 and 27, he goes from being an Old Testament saint to a New Testament saint. And they don't make a big show out of it here. Why? Because he was pretty much 99% of the way there. He knew. And it didn't take much convincing for Apollos either, because you know what he's going through? And he's talking about all these prophecies, hundreds of them. And he knew that the guy who comes is going to fulfill every single one of these. And so when Priscilla and Aquila sit him down and say, you're not going to believe this, but the guy that you're talking about that says is going to come, he came. And he confirmed it with prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He did all of the things that the Bible said that he was going to do. And Apollos said, wow, I don't need any more convincing, because that's the guy. He believes. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you know what? Immediately in 27, I'm going to desire and I'm going to cross to Achaia. So Priscilla and Aquila, they write him a letter of recommendation. It says that they wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And the other cool thing about Apollos that a lot of commentators believe is that not only was he a mighty man of scripture, and he's featured here in the book of Acts and a little bit in Corinthians, he very well could have wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. We think so. Why? Because the book of Hebrews references a lot the Septuagint, which is, you know, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And you know what? Apollos was from Alexandria. And you know where the Septuagint was written? In Alexandria. The book of Hebrews was written by a guy who had a passion for leading Jews to Jesus. That's Apollos. Maybe it was, maybe it's not. I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But this guy was awesome. And he very well could have written that mystery book that we have. But either way, he goes from being an Old Testament saint to a New Testament believer. And we need to take an example from Priscilla and Aquila, because when they had somebody in their life who needed to hear the truth, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. You don't necessarily have to, you know, Bible bash people in your life to get them to come to Christ. In fact, I would highly recommend you don't Bible bash non-believers, because you can't hold them to a standard of a believer, right? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're lost. They need Jesus. They need the good news. They need to be explained the things of God more accurately. But if you have somebody like Apollos in your life, who already is a Christian, who knows the Lord sometimes, and if they have God working on their heart too, sometimes that's all it takes, is to get them aside and say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I can see that you're going down a wrong path, or I can see that you're missing a piece of the gospel that maybe you're not clear about. I'm going to explain this to you a little bit more accurately. And they'll take it and they'll run with it. And then in verse 19, we're going to close out here. The last thing that Paul's going to do is encounter a couple more groups of people and share the truth with them, because they need it too. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said. Now, remember, Paul and Apollos are kind of like missing each other here. They're almost like doing circles. And Priscilla and Aquila, they meet Apollos at Ephesus where he's teaching, and they have to correct him a little bit and send him on to another city. That's fine. That's okay. Paul, by this time, he had gone back to Jerusalem, and he's restarting his third missionary journey. He's going through all of these cities that he's met and talked to and planted churches in. And by the time he gets to Ephesus again, let's see here. Yep. He found some disciples. And how do we know they're disciples? Maybe they identified as disciples. Maybe they said, you know what, hey, we're disciples too. Oh, cool. That's great. So what's the one question that Paul's going to ask them to determine what kind of disciples they are? Because keep in mind, just because someone says they're a disciple doesn't necessarily mean they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple here just means learner. And a lot of times in the book of Acts, you'll see several times it means a disciple of Christ, that they're a Christian, but not all the times. And so when Paul comes up on this group of 12 Jewish men, they say that they're disciples. He's going to ask them the number one question as to determine whether or not they're a New Testament saint, a believer. Because Paul has seen this proof over and over and over. And what's the proof? He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then he says, into what then were you baptized? This is the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And this is why this is an important passage. Because there, what's about to happen here, Paul's going to preach them the gospel, and they're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to speak in tongues, and they're going to prophesy. And why this passage is important to you and to me is because there are many denominations. I grew up in one. I went to college at one. That are Pentecostal believers that will say that it's possible for you to be a Christian, a believer, but not have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. You probably know people like this. You probably know churches like this. Like I said, I grew up in one. And the reason why we're talking about this, remember, we go verse by verse, right? It's not like I'm bringing this up because I want to like rant and rave and vent right now. It's because it's here. And so, since it's here, we need to talk about it. There are churches and denominations that have started basically out of this paragraph, where you have a group of people who will say, you know what, there's some Christians right there. It says they're disciples. They must have been Christians, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit because they didn't speak in tongues and prophecy and all of these things. And this is what happens. He says they were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now these men were about 12 in all. So we need to have a correct understanding about what's happening here. These are disciples. They're Old Testament saints, just like Apollos, right? They were followers of John the Baptist. Just like Apollos, they might have even sat under Apollos. Who knows? But they had it all covered, all the way up to John the Baptist. That's as far as they went. They were ready for Messiah. They were repentant. They were getting ready for the one who was going to come. But that's as far as they went. And there's a couple reasons why we don't believe that these are Christians, New Testament believers, yet. Number one, they had no idea about the Holy Spirit. A Christian is someone who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And if they are on this side of the cross, they would have known about the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't have been like a question, right? They said, we had no idea that whether or not the Holy Spirit had even come. That's number one. Number two, when were people baptized in the book of Acts? Immediately. Every single time you go through the book of Acts, we're in chapter 18. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. It says, 3,000 of them believed and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They believed and they were baptized. There was even that Ethiopian guy out in the middle of the desert that when Philip rolls up on him and he shares the gospel, he even said, we need to find some water right now because I want to be baptized. Not because the baptism saves you, but because something had happened on the inside that he wanted to show the world as a symbol, as a representation of what had happened on the inside, that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so every time when people get saved, they get baptized. Not because it's what saves them, it's because they've been saved and they want to show the world. And so when they say that they're disciples, they're not necessarily Christians yet because they haven't gotten to the point where they've heard the true gospel, where Jesus Christ has died, he's been buried, and he's resurrected, and he wants to live in yours and mine hearts. And so we don't believe that a Christian can be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. And why this is important is because I had friends and family members who would go to these churches, these Pentecostal churches that demonstrate the filling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and doing all of these things, and they would make somebody feel like a second-rate Christian because you are not subscribing to the fact that, you know what, if I have the Holy Spirit, I need to speak in tongues. And they would pressure you and push you and think that you haven't come all the way. Like there's a second level of Christianity. Like there's a second level of knowing Jesus. Like, oh, these are the, like, you're Christian and you're saved and you're fine, but you don't know Christ as well as I do because I speak in tongues. I've got the gifts or whatever. I've had friends and even myself have felt that way. I don't want anybody to feel like that way. If we have an accurate understanding of what's happening here, then you won't. The fact of the matter is when you are saved, when you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. How do we know? we don't go to the book of Acts to get our doctrine to find out what the Holy Spirit's like. You can go throughout the whole rest of the New Testament. That's where you find out. You could go over to Romans 8, chapter 9. And you don't have to turn there, but write it down and look it up. Paul wrote, he said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You notice? There's no gap there. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Which one is it? There's no gap. There's no thing that you have to work hard toward. There's nothing you can do to earn the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to buy the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to get so worked up emotionally that all of a sudden you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and now all of a sudden it doesn't work like that. You could go over to the book of John, chapter 7. And Jesus said this himself. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John writes, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Are there any qualifiers there? No. He says Jesus was talking about the Spirit so that those who would believe in him would receive. There's no qualifiers, there's no question. Those who believe receive. And then you can go again over to John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said himself, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. There is no gap. There's no division. There's no working. There's no striving. There's no emotional getting all caught up in the moment to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you receive. That's it. Period. End of report. Now, what happens here is special. And what happens in the book of Acts is special when every single time the Holy Spirit pours out and people are getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues. Happens four times. And it's for a purpose, for this time of transition. Remember, we're in a time of transition. And the first time it gets poured out, people speak in tongues, is in Acts chapter 2, where there needs to be proof. And all these big group of Jewish people get baptized. There's a sign of the Holy Spirit, proof that this is really happening. Proof that all the prophecies are happening right now. And then every time it happens after that, God is bringing people together to take that gift of salvation, and give it to another people group that they hated, to show them that God is creating one church, one body. Because the next time it happens is in Acts chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit's poured out on Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans, and they thought, there's no way that God is going to save the Samaritans the same way that he saved us, right? But then the Holy Spirit gets poured out. They speak in tongues. It's the same sign. He's bringing that people group in. And then it happens over here in Acts chapter 10 to even the Gentiles. You thought Jews hated Samaritans. Oh, they really hate us. They hate the Gentiles. And there's no way God's going to save them the same way that he gave us the Holy Spirit, right? Boom. It happens. Acts chapter 10, the same sign. And God waited to give them the Holy Spirit until Peter shows up so that he could see with his own eyes that God is saving somebody that they hated. Gives them the sign, speaking in tongues. This is the sign for this time of transition. And then it happens for the fourth and last time right here in Acts chapter 19, where God had to take this group of 12 Jewish people and give them a sign that this is real, that this is happening. He gives them this little mini Pentecost. What a great gift to show them that what Paul was saying was true. And he confirms it with this sign. And he almost sets a precedent so that saying that, you know, yeah, if somebody comes up and shows you that there's like a new way, like a new deeper revelation of God, don't necessarily believe them until they have this sign. And he gives them the sign that he gave to everybody else. He's now tied every people group, everybody, Jewish, Samaritans, Gentiles, even the people who got all the way up. They're good people and they got all the way up to John the Baptist, but they haven't really believed in Jesus yet. He ties everybody together. This is the reason why. And when you look at these people groups, if I were to sum up this whole message in one sentence, the thing I want you to know about all of this, Paul talking to different types of people and giving them the good news, people that really need to hear the truth is we need to speak the truth in love to anyone who needs to hear it. Jew, Gentile, Christians, people on the side of the road. I mean, even in this next verse, when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God, some were hardened and did not believe, but he spoke evil in the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Even Paul, who's been beaten up in a synagogue more times than we can count, right? He goes back to the synagogue. He teaches and he preaches until they get to the point where they're blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know what he says? Okay, your hearts are hard. I'm going to go and talk to the disciples who want to hear it. And so he goes. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Worship team, you guys can come up. We're going to close out with this. We need to not be afraid to share the truth and love to anyone who needs to hear it. Whether they are a Christian already, just like Paul would go back through and talk to all those different churches that he's already planted, they're believers. He would go through and he would just simply strengthen them. He gives them exactly what they need. He's giving them the truth in love. We need to be an encourager, just like Paul was. Or maybe you've got an Apollos in your life, someone who thinks they've got it all together. Maybe they're religious. Maybe they're a good person. But they're missing something very key that you see in their life. I mean, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And just like Philip was saying, you know, sometimes we try to back up the bus or back up the truck all by ourselves, and we miss the mark over and over and over again. That's why we have each other. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, to kind of give each other direction and say, okay, you're going in the right path, or maybe you're not. We need to be like Priscilla and Aquila and pull those people aside and say, you know what? You're right on the money, except for this one thing. Let me give you what I know from Scripture and what God says on this. Be an encourager. Pray for them. Look for opportunities to share the truth of the gospel. And other people, you're going to be like Paul was at the end there, and you're going to try to share the truth in love, and they will outright reject you. They will reject Jesus. They will reject the truth. They will hate you for it. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you and me. We never want to sugarcoat it here. We never want to say that life is full of like puppies and ice cream and rainbows and being a Christian is easy. It's not. And they will reject you for it. But you know what Paul did? When their hearts were hardened and it got to the point where they are blaspheming the Lord, he says, okay, that's it. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, and I'm going to go and talk to these people who really need to and want to hear it. And he did. He taught in that school for a long time, people who were hungry for the word. And out of that school, there was planted churches, several churches that you read about in the New Testament, because he spoke the truth in love and wasn't afraid to do it. When we share the truth in love, many will reject it. But the good news is that some people, will receive it, and they will be better for it. The world needs people like you, driven disciple makers who will share the truth and love out there, not in here, but out there. Because some people, you know this, they're never going to set foot in a church. They're never going to be at Ark Bible Church. They might not even set foot in any church. But you know the good news? You can bring the church to them. That's what Jesus did. We're about ready to take communion here, and we do this in such a way so that we've got the bread and the juice set up that represents Christ's body and his blood that he shed for us. And this is for Christians, the believers here. If you're not a Christian yet, that's okay. It's not quite for you yet. But if and when you are ready to partake of communion, and when we do this, we repent of our sins. We thank God for the sacrifice. When we play this last song, you're going to come up if you'd like to. Grab the crackers, grab the juice, and have a seat. And anytime during that last song, you get with God and you partake together, because it represents his sacrifice for us. And we never want to forget. That's exactly what Jesus did. He took the truth and he took it to the people who were never going to set foot in a synagogue. He went there too, but he loved going and talking to those people that would never set foot in a church. And he brought himself to them. And eventually it cost him his life. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. That's why we do all of this. Because Jesus Christ did it for us first. So let's continue to follow his example. Share the truth and love with our community. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we thank you so much, God, for how you've been with us this week. It's rough. It's a rough week for a lot of us. And we thank you, God, that you've been with us for every step of the way. And you brought us to this point. And Lord, I do believe that your word, being perfect, has a message for all of us. God, I pray that we would walk out of here with something to hold on to carry us with us this week, that we could bring the truth in love to our community, our family, our friends, that we can take the church to them, share the gospel, just like Paul did, unafraid to talk to anybody at any time for any reason, to help them get back on the right track. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.